morning again.
Good morning.
For those of us who are visiting, for those who are joining us online, welcome and good morning to you too. And for our visitors here today, thank you for joining us. If you could do me a huge favor, behind you or in front of you in the chair is one of these cards. I'd love to just send you a thank you note for joining us today. If you could fill that out and put this in the offering, we would greatly appreciate that. Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your Son, our Lord, does not mince words in the Sermon on the Mount. He lets us know what the standard is, Father. And so, Lord, help us to not only take seriously what your will is that your Son shared with us, but Lord, also help us to realize the depths of your grace through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, you've probably seen it on TV before when a Christian talks to a non-believer, or maybe you've had this conversation yourself. Probably have at some point in time when you're talking to a non-believer. And when you say that the important thing about Jesus is that he forgives sins. And the person who's a non-believer says, I'm not a sinner. I've kept the commandments. The person says, you mean you've never told a lie? Or you've never done X, Y, or Z, right? I can tell you something, and you maybe this is going to relieve you, all of you. With these hands of mine, or with any weapon, I can tell you honestly, I have never taken another person's life in anger. I've never taken another person's life. Period. Right? Good for you, Pastor. You haven't murdered somebody, right? But guess what? In Christ's fifth commandment, you shall not murder. I've broken that commandment. He lays it on the line. I don't sleep around on my wife, but it doesn't mean that I have not committed adultery. Because Christ has laid it on the line of what his will is. Last week we kind of talked about, right? I used it in that example of the broom and the dustpan that was hanging up at the station that was only for spills. But we're not supposed to ever use it, even if there is a spill, in case OSHA comes by, right? Because we don't want to get deducted on points. We're talking about kind of that law, or the letter of the law, right? Probably most of you can say, I've never killed somebody, or I've never cheated on my spouse. Good, you followed the letter of the law. Jesus is getting down the nuts and bolts, the spirit of the law. When he says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. And even if you could say, you know, I've never insulted anyone, I could say, let me check your social media page to back that up, right? But deep down in your heart, you're like, you know what? I've broken that commandment plenty of times, right? And you could say, you know, and what are some things that we could do better? There's always that action of saying, you know, maybe if I'm feeling angry all the time, you know, maybe I need to turn off CNN or Fox News, or back away from Facebook, or social media, or any other things. Maybe I need to turn off all the anger, right? There's some wisdom behind that. I've counseled people before with that when I've heard them say, I'm just angry all the time. And I said, tell me about what your day is like. And they listen to news radio and politics all day long. Well, turn it off, right? If it's causing you to be angry, fill up your life with something else. But I'm not a psychologist, am I? The same thing can be said, too. We are living in a hyper-sexualized culture, right? And you could watch a PG-13 movie and still images that would cause you to lust in your heart will pop up. And maybe it wasn't even your intent, right? Or you're watching a commercial, or you're just going down the road and you see someone jogging, right? And the image pops into your mind, right? We can't control what sometimes is seen by us. We can't control that all the time. Well, we can certainly control how long we look at it. We can kind of control what we do with it as we internalize it. Sure, we can do those things. It's not easy, but we can train ourselves to do it, right? The eyes that look away. Okay, I see that image on the TV screen. I don't have to continue looking at it, right? But again, this is a function of the law. One of the things that happens that makes us angry in our lives on a consistent basis is that the people that we love, they make the same mistakes over and over again. The same arguments come up over and over again. And we want to fix the problem and we want it to stop. And it's not that it shouldn't stop. But how do we deal with it? How do we deal with issues of anger and lust? And how do we fix the past hurts of these things? Because let's face it, why is sin bad? Because even though we might think that we enjoy it, ultimately it hurts us and it hurts someone else. Remember, if you can break one of God's commandments and not have it have any effect on you, you're probably not saved. You're not saved. Period. If you can just freely say, you know what? I got no problem taking someone's life. I got no problem committing adultery. It doesn't do anything to my heart. You're not saved. But if you hate what you do, and what you do disgusts you, that's actually a good sign that the Spirit is in you because God is working change in you. And the point of this, because Jesus, he goes on to talk about divorce. And you know what? I have not served in a church where there's not someone who hasn't been divorced. I have talked to countless people who have told me too, because what I talked about here at the children's message, telling the kids, when you get married, get it right now in your mind to marry someone who is of the faith. And yes, I know that there's stories of people marrying outside of the faith and the person converting to Christianity. Those are wonderful exceptions. They're not the rule. And it's biblical. Jesus says, his word says, do not be unevenly yoked. And I know that in some cases, that's happened, right? And every single time that's been brought up to me, the person who has been married to they're trying to stay faithful. They have no plan of getting divorced. But they do say, I regret not marrying a fellow Christian, right? And then there are people who have divorced and they remarry. And they're reading this text and they're thinking to themselves, oh man, what am I doing? You know, what have I done, maybe? Do I need to get divorced and remarry to my first? No, don't continue breaking vows. Don't sin for the sake of trying to make up for past sin, right? Stay married. But what Jesus is doing here is, he's setting a high standard. But we talked about also the function of the law, right? I, as a Christian person, and knowing what Christ has done for me, I deeply desire, I want to be a good human being. I want to be a good father that my children can look up to. I want to be a good husband to my wife. I want her to think, I have a trophy husband. That was supposed to be funny, right? You've heard of the expression trophy wife, right? I want to be a trophy husband. And I'm probably falling short on that. Okay. It's okay to laugh, right? I guess the sign that you didn't laugh means I'm way too heavy and long, right? So let's get some good news going here, right? I desire to be better. I don't want to have a temper at my, and boy, if the walls could talk in my house where sleep is short, I don't like the temper that I have. And there's wisdom in God's word that I'm trying to read. And then I ask myself, well, you know, I read in Proverbs at least once a month because I try to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. I read, a gentle answer turns away wrath. How come I can't follow it, right? It's what St. Paul says and wrestles with in Romans 7 when he says, what I desire to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. Wretched sinner that I am, who can save me from this body of sin? What is the next line of Romans 7? Thanks be to God for Jesus. So not only is Jesus setting the standard that we want to try to live up to and follow, but ultimately, because we all fall short. Everybody in here, we focus specifically on the fifth and the sixth commandment, right, today. Everybody in here has broken those in their heart. We've all done it. We've broken the eighth commandment. We've given false information about our neighbor to other people. We've gossiped. There's rumors. We've coveted. We've desired things that our neighbors have had that are not ours. We've all done it, right? And maybe you're better at one commandment, keeping one commandment, than you are at keeping another. The purpose of the law is to show us how much we need Jesus. I used the example recently about how there's hardly any crime in Islamic nations because if you steal, your hand gets chopped off. And you are forever marked as a thief. You are defined in culture as a thief, right? There's no grace. That stern law, without any grace, there's not love or compassion. It's just power and control, right? But when we see the depths of God's law, especially in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and we see how strict the standard is, when we think about what Christ did on the cross, when he died for our sins, and he said that the curse of sin, everything that you've done wrong, the stuff that you looked at online that makes you feel guilty and dirty, the things that you've said in anger that you regret, the things that you've done, the worst, darkest moment in your life that you just hope never gets broadcast because you don't want anyone to know about it. Jesus knows about it. And he loves you. And he forgave you on the cross. And he forgives you now. When he said it is finished, the curse is broken. And so when we look at the hardness of the law, we see the depths of God's great love and sacrifice for you. There's a great tension here, right? When I worked with inner city youth before becoming a pastor, the program that I worked at, Sierra Nevada Job Corps, we would take kids off the streets, probably, or from broken homes and try to teach them things to help them get a job, right? And we were doing an impossible task of taking a person who grew up in a broken home for 15, 16, 17, 18 years, and then one year we hoped they would become employable, solid citizens of society, right? And so there was a lot of lenience, and a lot of rules were not followed, perhaps to show some grace. But when there was no law, the grace was cheap, right? And it wasn't really grace at all. It was just anarchy in a lot of cases. Kids knew that they could get away with stuff. But on the other hand, on the other extreme, like we're talking about a thief getting his hand cut off, forever defined by his sin, there is no grace there. So why does Jesus give us the law? He gives us the law so that we can see the depths of his grace. Because if there is no high standard, there is no love and value. And the thing of it is that what I love about this standard is that God shows the depths of not just love, but also respect and honor that he shows his creation. He values us. The world which makes up whatever it wants to be its laws and sets its standards, and doesn't have much grace or forgiveness. You can write something on social media 10 years ago, it gets brought up, and you lose your job. That's not grace. It's not forgiveness there. But with Christ, we see the standard of self-respect, and we also realize that as Christ was lifted up on the cross for our sins, he is also trying to lift us up and show us something better. And he is changing our hearts. So the very fact that you are sitting here thinking, man, I hate what I do, that demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is in you. But also realize that there is a devil who is trying to tell you, no, you can't be forgiven. Do you see all this stuff that you've broken? God can't love you. And that is why the devil is a liar. One of my favorite stories from the scriptures comes from Luke chapter 7. A woman who is a prostitute comes into the home of a Pharisee because Jesus was there invited to eat. And the woman is weeping over Jesus' feet and then wiping her tears off with her hair. And this high priest of the religion of those days, this Pharisee, he's thinking to himself, if this Jesus is such a great prophet, knows everything, if he knew anything about this woman, he would not let that woman anywhere near him. And Jesus, knowing that Pharisee's thoughts, says, I have a question for you. A master has two servants. They both owe him debts. They're indebted to him. And they both ask him to forgive those debts. And the master does. Which master, or which servant loves the master the more? The master, or the servant with the greater debt, or the one with the lesser debt? And The Pharisee correctly answers, well, the one who had the greater debt forgiven is going to love the master more. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. And Jesus goes on to teach. He says, those who love little are forgiven little. Those who forgive more love more. When you see the depths of God's forgiveness, and you see the degree of which we are set free, our desire does become set on love. And when we deal with our loved ones daily, those in our households, those in our church, those in our workplace, those wherever we meet, right? We are called to be that salt and that light. We are called to shine Christ-like to the world. He tells us that we are the light of the world, right? We're shining His light. We have to realize first, these people who are driving me crazy, instead of fixing the problem, we first need to see them as God looks through us and sees us. If God sees each and every one of you through the cross of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees each and every one of you covered in the blood of our Lord and Savior. You who have been baptized, just as He looked at His Son when He was baptized, He says, this is my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. He sees His Son's blood on you, and He says, with you I am well pleased. So God first deals with it by changing who we are. You are not the thief forever marked because your arm has been cut off for everyone to see. You are not defined by your sin. If you've gotten a divorce, you are not forever a divorcee. If you are a sexual addict, you are not defined by that sin. If you are an alcoholic, you are not forever defined by that sin. We like to use the term druggie for those who are hooked on drugs. You are not forever defined by that sin. Christ sees you and calls you by your name into salvation. And He has made you into a new creation. That is first. And it is as a new creation that we want to work on those other things. Yeah. Are you struggling with an addiction? Get help. Get help from a Christian organization. Okay? Someone who's centered in Christ, because you need grace. Right? Are you a sinner? Yes. Receive God's grace first. Love covers a multitude of sins. And the intent, the spirit of God's law, is not to just look good. Because, hey, you see these hands? They haven't shed any blood. But you see this heart? Ugh. Thanks be to God that He's cleaning it up. And when He sees you, He's cleaning you up too. And not only is He cleaning you up, but He sees you with His Son and says, clean. Clean. Christ has set you free. You have been forgiven greatly so that you can go out and love greatly. Amen.
Amen.
For the peace